To the Lord of sing a new song, Lord of wonders, He has done. His right hand and arm most holy has for Him the victory won. And the Lord revealed His rescue, His salvation He made known.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, if you look at the document digest, you'll notice that the four speakers here will be taking the various passages of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a familiar passage to all of us, and probably if you're a pastor here and have been in a pastorate more than a year or two, you have probably had the opportunity to preach on at least a portion of this passage. But we as God's people can never think too lightly or too infrequently about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. So this will be our theme for the week. And if you would have your Bibles, I would like to read beginning with verse 1 of chapter 15 through verse 11. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. There's an old stereotype that tells us that The Eastern Church is the Church of the Resurrection, and the Western Church is the Church of the Crucifixion. Now, as most stereotypes, I suppose all stereotypes, they are not true. But usually in most stereotypes, there is some element of truth to that. And if there is that stereotype that we are the church of, the Western Church is the Church of the Crucifixion, and the Eastern Church is the Church of the Resurrection, we've got kind of a difficult thing, don't we? I do think it's interesting that a number of years ago, and maybe this kind of gives a little bit of the truth to this illustration, or to that stereotype, a number of years ago, I checked some of the popular gospel tracts that are out there. I'm not going to give you the names of the ones that I checked, because they may have changed them since those years, but I checked several of them. And I was shocked to find out that not a single one of the gospel tracts that I looked at, that I kind of perused for this study, even mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They focused on the crucifixion, and rightly so, but they did not mention the resurrection. I think you, some of you will recognize the name Malcolm Muggeridge. You may recall that Malcolm Muggeridge was a Marxist, and he was writing for one of the papers in England, the Manchester Guardian, I believe is the name of the paper, and he had gone to Russia to extol the virtues of communism. Again, he was a Marxist, and he was in Russia and was going to be writing back to his hometown, the newspaper there, about the virtues of communism, the virtues of atheism. While he was in Russia, Malcolm Muggeridge was wined and dined by all the major people who visited the great palaces, saw the beauty of communism as they tried to put on that image. But according to Malcolm Muggeridge's own testimony, he made a fatal mistake one day. He happened to go to a Russian Orthodox church on Easter, and as he heard in the Russian Orthodox Church the phrase at the end of the service, the priest or the pastor says, "Christ is risen," and the people respond, "He is risen indeed." Muggeridge said that as he looked around the eyes of those poor people, he was sitting in the balcony, but looked in the eyes of those poor people and compared that to what he saw from the wealth and prestige of the Kremlin. He saw in those eyes something, in the eyes of those poor people something. And he said, "I knew they were right and the communists were wrong." My friends, we need to understand and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know that we do that, but let me just, as we have a few minutes together this week, to remind you of a few things about the resurrection. In this little passage that we've read, I want to remind you that we need to live in the fact of the resurrection. We need to live in the fact of the resurrection. There was an English journalist and politician that perhaps said it well, as many people have said it, but his quote is this: "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidence for the events of the resurrection. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling." The man's name there was Edwin Clark. Some of you may remember the story of Charles Hodge. In his systematic theology classes, he would often begin with his first year class on theology and ask the students, "How are we saved?" And he would allow the students to answer the question. And some of them would say that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And well, that's a good answer, but not quite right. And some would say that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good answer, not quite right. And some would say other things like that, statements that we would easily say and agree. And then Charles Hodge would quote from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says that we're saved by his life. We're justified by his death, but we're saved by his life. And so we need to live, we truly need to live in the fact of the resurrection. Notice that Paul here is very clear. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is primary. This is something that we need to understand. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you all, I'm sure, are familiar with the direct evidence of the resurrection, the fact of the eyewitness testimony, the fact of the empty tomb, all these sorts of things. There's also what's called a very strong case for the resurrection based on circumstantial evidence. Now, before I decided to share this portion, I checked with a couple of lawyers in the church at the, where I serve, and I asked, can a person truly be convicted of a crime based solely on circumstantial evidence? And the answer is yes. So, Lee Strobel asked a philosopher by the name of J.P. Moreland to give him five circumstantial evidences for the resurrection. I won't give them all to you this morning, but a couple of the ones that he said, which I find very interesting, was what Moreland called the religious rituals. And what he meant by that is that the Jewish nation was known and understood. Their identity was based in their sacrificial system. And Moreland says that, why is it within 10 or 20 years, actually more quickly than that, but within a few years, tens of thousands of people were willing to set aside these rituals that identified who they were as a people? It's the Jewish law, the customs, the sacrificial system that set them apart from every other nation in the world. Why is it that they were willing to lay those aside within a very short time? Tens of thousands of them laid that aside. Another one that Moreland said was that you've got not only the setting aside of the rituals, but you see new rituals happening. Within 30 years or so, these new rituals, baptism, Lord's Supper, those sorts of things, even made it all the way to Rome and beyond. A third evidence that he gives is that of circumstantial evidence is, as we know, all the disciples were willing to die for the sake of the message of the resurrection. They would not have died, as you know, if something they believed was a lie, but they were willing to die because they had seen the resurrected Christ. So Moreland gave Strobel five, but Strobel asked for five, and he gave him five, then he gave him the sixth. And the sixth one was this, that there are millions of people around the world, today in history, millions upon millions, who would testify that the most significant influence in their life is the resurrected Jesus Christ. That the most significant thing that has changed their life is the fact that they have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So we need to live in light of the fact of the resurrection. But the second thing that we need to see is that we need to live in the power of the resurrection. Paul desired to know the power of his resurrection. We need to live in that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice that Paul has given us several people that the Lord Jesus appeared to. And of course, the reason he's giving those to the people is saying that, you know, most of these people are still alive. Some have died. But if you question this, go talk to the people. They'll tell you that they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. 500 at one time. Most of them are still alive. If you question this, go talk with them. But the two that are interesting in this list are Peter and John, James, and then Paul himself. Because one of the things that that Moreland said to Strobel is that one of the circumstantial evidences, piece of evidence that happened with the resurrection, is that some of its most violent opposers to Christianity became its most outspoken proponents. And you see that, if you think about Peter and James, we know nothing about this first appearance of Jesus to Peter when the people came back in Luke 24 up on the road to Emmaus. They greet the saints in Jerusalem and they say, the Lord's risen. He's appeared to Peter. We have no record of that appearance. We have no record at all of his appearance to James. But James, of course, as you know, is James, the brother of the Lord. And if you trace the life of James in the New Testament, you'll quickly see that he was a skeptic. He did not believe that his own brother, and we probably had difficulty in that as well, had a difficult time believing that his own brother was the Messiah. So here you have Peter, who denied the Lord. You have James, who didn't believe that his own brother was the Messiah. And yet they become the most vocal proponents. And of course we have Paul doing the same thing. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And let me just give you a couple of pictures of the gospel of Jesus changing lives. Because of the life of Jesus in us and the resurrection, we have spiritual life. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been, by the mercy of God, we've been raised up with him. We've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, we've been raised up with Jesus. Isn't that a great blessing? So the very basis of our Christian faith is the fact that we've been raised up with Jesus Christ. So we have a spiritual life. We also have spiritual fruitfulness because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says that, you have been joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you might bear fruit for God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us that we have spiritual freshness because of Jesus. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have that newness of life because of Jesus. That spiritual life is made new to us because Jesus has been raised from the dead. I think it's a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which Paul is talking about people where there's disunity and that sort of thing, and he says to them, when there's disunity among you, are you not living like mere men? And the point is that you can live like a mere man, or you can live on a higher level because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fourth one that I wanted to share with you very briefly is a spiritual power because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. You all know Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we need to live in the facts of the resurrection. We need to live in the power of the resurrection. And let me just talk a little bit more about the power of the resurrection. I have a five-level process that I teach for discipleship training. The first one is that a disciple is one who purposes to be with Jesus. The second step is that a disciple is one who purposes to become like Jesus. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That you are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. So let me just say to you that, what if you're struggling with bitterness? Or perhaps there's a brother or sister in the congregation that you have a difficult time showing them the love of Christ. Look to the power of the risen Christ. Perhaps there's some sort of conflict that's going on in your soul, some sort of anger, bitterness. Maybe you're captivated a little bit more than you want by worldly desires and temporal values. Look to the power of the risen Christ. He lives in you. We have to live in the power of the resurrection. Many years ago, there was a play. It was called The Trial of Jesus. And after that, at the end of that play, Pilate's wife calls the centurion to herself and asks the centurion that was the one that oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus. And she asks the centurion to tell her how the prisoner died. And when the centurion relayed the story in this drama, in this play, she said to him, "Do you think he's dead?" And this is what the centurion answered, "No, lady." Then Pilate's wife said, "Then where is he?" And the centurion said, "Let loose in the world, lady, where no one can stop his truth." I don't know about you, but I like the ending to Mark chapter 16. I know it's probably not words that Mark actually wrote. It's the disputed ending of Mark's 8, in Mark 16. But I think in many respects it probably was an idea that was very common in the early church. Let me just read you some of those words. It says, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them." Isn't that key? The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. And then it says, "After that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." Isn't that our task? To proclaim from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. We do that as we live in the facts of the resurrection, in the fact of the resurrection, and in the power of the resurrection. So my friends, as we begin our synod here, focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let me remind you that because Jesus has been raised, we can live, love, and serve in his victory. Because Jesus has been raised, we can live, love, and serve in his resurrection power. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the few minutes we could have together. We thank you that for the resurrection power of Jesus that's available to us. Thank you that you have placed the life of Christ in those earthen vessels so that the passing greatness of the power is not of us, but it's of you. God, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for his life, death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you that you work in and through your people to accomplish this task of sending out the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. May you bless us, Lord, and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to join as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and as we sing the last selection of Psalm 22. I believe it's selection F in our new Psalm book. I always wanted to say selection I, but I think it's selection F now.
E.
Okay, thank you.
Talks about usually that Psalm was written. I had no idea that there would be people in North America or South America or Australia. But people get to know we're part of those people that were envisioned and proclaim that this is done by him alone. Let's stand and sing Psalm 22, selection 1.